In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And now we can blow out our candles. Blessings to you on this last feast day of the Christmas cycle. Actually, the fixed date was this past Thursday, February 2nd, but we cheated just a little bit and transferred it to the Sunday following so that we all might enjoy the graces of this great feast. And again, it's the last feast of the Christmas cycle. From this time on, in the liturgical year, all movable feasts will be dated by their proximity to Easter rather than Christmas, beginning with Ash Wednesday. This feast day of the presentation is probably enjoys more titles and nicknames than any other feast day of the liturgical year. The Feast of the Presentation of our Lord at the Temple, the Feast of the Meeting with Simeon, the Feast of the Purification of Mary, the Feast of Candlemas, and yes, even Groundhog Day, which comes from this day. It is primarily a feast of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but secondarily, it is a Marian feast. And that 40 days after childbirth, according to the law of Moses, a mother would come to the temple to offer sacrifice and prayers and liturgy, and then to be fully restored to her full duties in religious life. And so the title often is the Purification of Mary. We will sing the Angelus at the conclusion of Mass to honor our Blessed Mother. But again, primarily as a feast of our Savior Christ, because also according to the law of Moses, 40 days after the birth of the firstborn son, he was to be dedicated in the temple, reminiscent of the firstborn in Egypt, so many centuries before the time of the Exodus, you remember. When the angel of death came into the land of Egypt, it passed over the houses of the Israelites, thus sparing the firstborn. And yet, while the firstborn Egyptians perished, finally breaking the will of Pharaoh to let God's people go out of slavery. And so today, Mary and Joseph go to the temple to dedicate their son. And they offer the sacrifice of the poor, two turtle doves. And then the story takes a beautiful turn and journey. And we are introduced to the aged Simeon and the aged Anna. Simeon was an old man who believed that God had promised that before he died, he would see the face of Messiah. And Anna, we are told, was there night and day, adding to the spiritual patina of the temple with her prayers and presence. And this is a wonderful commercial, because so often we hear the phrase, oh, the youth are the future of the church. And that is very true in that they are part of the future of the church. But so are the elderly. So are the middle age. Every age is part of the future. Because think of Nicodemus. Simeon and Anna. And Nicodemus, I guess. Simeon and Anna, at their old age, they were able, they had the time, the wherewithal to be in the temple, to give their prayers and presence, where in the younger years, in the fever of life, they might not have been there. But they were there today. And we're not too sure how the baby Jesus came to meet them, but eventually was placed in the arms of Simeon. And the beautiful story unfolds. Simeon, in essence, as this old man, becomes young again. He begins to prophesy holding the Messiah, saying that this child will be the light of the world, not just to the people of Israel, to God's chosen, but to all the world, to the Gentiles too. He turns to Mary secondarily, offers a haunting prophecy to Mary, saying, Mary, you'll be the cause of the rise and fall of many of Israel, and a sword will one day pierce your soul and heart. And that the meaning of that prophecy might not come to her understanding to 33 years later, standing at the foot of the cross and watching her son die. But primarily, this was a prophecy of great joy. This was a prophecy that this child would be the light of the world. And thus, today's feast is considered one of the great light feasts of the year, taking place 40 days after Christmas, at least in the northern hemisphere. As at this time of year, we can see with the naked eye the lengthening of days. And keep in mind, today it doesn't matter. We have artificial light. We can day anytime we want to, even in the middle of the night. But just go not into the ancient world, just 300 years ago. The lengthening of days meant something to the economy, to industry, to agriculture, to domestic life. It was something truly to be celebrated. And so the Mother Church adopted this day also, this with the theme of light, to bless her candles, which would have been the source of light for the church. Now it's just symbolic, but in its day, this is quite significant. To bless the candles that we use throughout the year. And then the congregation was given a candle. Again, our little candles are symbolic today, but in the ancient world, in times past, this was a valuable gift. It was meant to be taken home, to be used in times of storm, infirmity, celebration, visitation. So take it home today. Maybe place it next to your palm that you received last Palm Sunday. And think about the theme of the day, the light of Christ. Think of your baptism, perhaps. Because at baptism, we are promised the light of Christ, no matter how dark we might face life. That light never leaves us. Emmanuel never leaves us. And that is the theme of the day, the very light of Christ. And that's where we come to Groundhog Day. Because it began at Candlemas. There was a lore and legend, as we so often love to do, that at Candlemas, if it were cloudy, winter would be short. If it were sunny with severe shadows, it would be long. And the ditty went like this. If Candlemas be fair and bright, winter would take another flight. If Candlemas brings clouds and rain, winter will not come again. And they would often choose hibernating animals. In Germany, it was the badger. But in the United States, we're kind of short on badgers, so it ended up being a groundhog. But it all has roots in the feast of our Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And then, lastly, and primarily, yes, the feast of the light of Christ. But secondarily, again, another secondarily, there's a beautiful gift of today. And we go back to Simeon, and his old man. And he offers some of the beautiful words that we read in Scripture. He offers the night prayer of his life. Lord, I can die in peace, because now my eyes have seen the Savior. I've seen Messiah. He died with great gratitude. And the Mother Church adopted it as the night prayer of the church. It's the new dimensions, as we call it in Latin, the Song of Simeon, is prayed at compline and evening prayer. Those of you who join us know that well. It's also prayed at the time of last rites, the time of funerals. And so with the Beatitudes and with the Our Father, I propose that the new dimensions is worthy to be memorized, because all of us will die. And it's not easy to die. You know, it's just not, we all believe in heaven, but no one wants to go there right now. And there's a reason for that. Because we're beautifully made for this world, for the objects of this world, and for the events of this world. We are programmed to live. That's why life is a gift. So it's not a sign of a lack of faith, a problem that people are scared or not wanting to die. Because it's something of the unknown. It's a mystery. We all would die, and before we die, we would see others that we know and love die. And so I propose that these words of Simeon might give us a great strength, might nerve our arms and give us great comfort as we face the death of others and eventually our own death. Wouldn't it be wonderful to face our death with the gratitude of Simeon? Lord, now let us bow thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. From the brothers and sisters, from the day we're baptized and confirmed, every time we receive the Holy Communion, every time we say the name Jesus, every time we come together in this congregation with one another, we see the face of Messiah. It is only meet and right that we die in gratitude. Blessed be the story of the presentation. Amen.